sworn in here, Rick Ridge. Certainly want to get our minds right here before we enter into our worship service this morning. Before we begin, we just have a few announcements. So we have visitors among us this morning. We're certainly thankful for that. We hope you stick around. Let's get to know you a bit after services. But you're our honored guests, and we're certainly glad to have you this morning. Just a few announcements for us this morning. Our members on the sick list, Mark Wickenberg, we know his mother had a mammogram the other day, and it had some irregularities on it. She's going to test to follow up on that tomorrow morning. So let's remember Mark's mother in our prayers for that. Our members who are, my wife, Christina, is not doing well this morning. We can remember her as well. Our members out of town, the Clarks and the Latinis are traveling. So let's remember them in our prayers as well. As far as our services here at River Ridge, we meet Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for Bible class, 10 o'clock for worship, and please come back at 4 this afternoon for our evening worship, and then also on Wednesdays we meet at 7 o'clock for midweek Bible study. The opening prayer this morning will be by Brother Martin Evans at the time that is appointed. Our song leader is Jesse Kirby. The first song is number 19. You want to get your song books out and ready to sing praises to God. Serving over the Lord's table will be Brother Mark Kaysen. James Carter will be assisting him. Of course, Chuck will be bringing us the lesson this morning. And Brother Tony Barron will be leading the closing prayer at that time. T.J. Craig down to do the invitation this coming Wednesday night. That's all the announcements that I have. Certainly at the closed services, we have an opportunity, in case I missed anything, for any announcements that I missed. But at this time, let's get our minds right and prepared as we worship God in song.
Number 19, all hail the power of Jesus' name.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's grace, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this earth rest of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Next song will be number 121. After this song, we'll be led in our opening prayer. Number 121.
Whate'er you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do not in name of man or Greek, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in his name. here are none, do all in the name of the Lord. Dear Christian friends, if you'd be one, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in his name, do all in the name of the Lord. In word or deed, as God decreed, do all in the name of the Lord.
Father in heaven, as we come to thee in this avenue of prayer, we enter into thy magnificent throne room, giving thee the glory and the honor of being God, the Father, the creator of this universe and all things therein. We're thee grateful, Father, for this appointed time to come to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray that our minds and hearts are out of the world and focused on those things, that this worship service and the assets will be pleasing in thy sight, that it will be conducted in such a way to glorify thee and to look upon thy word this very morning, to lean upon it, and obviously to make applications to our lives. We pray, Father, for those that are away from us, whatever means, those that are sick or with under medical treatment, that you would put their healing hands upon them. But it's our desire, Father, if it's thy will, to have them to return to us, to be laid in the kingdom at this time. We pray for those traveling. We pray for their safe journey to and back to this place. For all that are away from us are indeed an encouragement, as well as the encouragement of our visitors this morning. We are here to worship thee and to look upon thy word. We are indeed grateful for that. We pray, Father, for this country that we live in, for the freedoms that we at times take for granted. But we know that your providential hand is within governments, that you do what you want to do. We have histories of that in your word, the Old Testament. You raise governments up and you follow them. But we pray, Father, that if our freedoms do leave this country, that we always will come together as you have directed on the first day to worship thee, regardless of the persecutions or hardships that it may apply to us, that we would be stronger, just as those in the first century Christians did in times of need, especially as we've been studying at the Church of Rome. We pray, Father, that you be with the leadership, the elders here, as they strive to oversee this location, this flock. We pray for us that are under their leadership, that we may support them, that we take their direction, and if it is wrong direction out of thy word doctrinally, that we in loving kindness go and talk to them about that. Pray for all of us, Father. We pray that you would continue to bless us, both in the physical realm and especially in the spiritual realm, Father. That if we do stumble and sin, that we repent of that, that we change our lives, that we make those things right, that we fill the void by continually to study for thy word and meditate on that. We have that confidence that we can, when life is over, have that home in heaven with thee, that perfect abode. And to be with thee and thy Son and the Holy Spirit, and those that have gone on before us, and we know the faith is there. Be with us in this service, Father, in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 299. Number 299, I stand amazed.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Love.
We're reading this morning a passage, familiar passage from Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Our merciful Father who art in heaven, Lord, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you for this first day of the week and this opportunity that we have as your children to direct our times back upon the time that Jesus went to the cross for the sins of mankind, and to, as we just read, these emblems that he instituted that we are to use in observance of that as a memorial to that sacrifice. And Father, we seek to honor him this first day of the week in partaking of these emblems. We thank you, Father, for this bread, which is a communion with that body that is nailed to the cross. We ask you, Father, to be with each of us as we partake of it, that we will do so in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we continue our thanks for this fruit of the vine, which to us as Christians is a communion with that blood that was shed upon the cross. Again, Father, we ask you to be with us as we partake of it, and we will do so in a manner that you have prescribed to us in your word. We do this in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This being the first day of the week, we as members of this local congregation have an opportunity and responsibility to return back a portion of this past week's earnings to the Lord. We have several visitors with us this morning. We want you to know that you are an honored guest and we're not soliciting money from you at this time. You certainly are free to give if you so desire. Let us pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you again, thanking you now for this opportunity to return a portion of the bountiful blessings that you bestow upon us daily, to return a portion of that to you. Father, we pour out our hearts in gratitude and thanksgiving that you have provided for us in every way. You have provided for us spiritually, and you have provided for us the necessities in this life that we need, and many of the luxuries. Now, Father, we ask that you be with us as we give back a portion of you, that we have done this in a way that we have considered what we have and we have given careful thought in to returning that to you, that the local work here can continue if we strive to preach the gospel in this community. And we ask you to please be with us now as we do this, and that you be pleased with us. We ask this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Amen.
If you would like to mark your songbooks, number 744 will be the song after the sermon today. Number 744. And after you have that marked, if you would turn to number 93. If you would please stand for this song. Number 93, Christ for the World We Sing.
Christ for the world we sing. The world to Christ we bring. With loving zeal. The world to Christ.
encourage you to take hold of your Bibles this morning. It's good to see everyone out as we now enter into this portion of our worship where we study. A lot of visitors. So glad you've come our way. We hope we make you feel welcome and at home. And stick around afterwards. Let's visit with you a bit. One quick announcement. The bulletin. Mistake on the back. Ladies' class, not tomorrow night, a week from tomorrow. I knew that ahead of time, but after we moved the pews yesterday and I ran the bulletin off in a hurry, I forgot to make that change. So ladies, ignore the date in the bulletin. It's a week from tomorrow at our place at 7 o'clock. Ladies' class, I won't be there, deputy. Yeah, we moved the pew, so you're probably wondering what's the update on our building. Well, we still haven't heard from the state yet. Homeland Security is still waiting to give us our approval to go ahead with our renovations on the building out on Van Road. It's been, they say, a minimum of 3 weeks, so it's over 3 weeks now. And so you've been praying? Pray hard. Okay. This was asked to me not too long ago, this question about church distinction. Good question. You can go any direction with this, a lot of different directions, let's put it that way. But there's no question that in the religious realm, there are differences. You'd have to be an alien from outer space to not know that. They're just, I mean, how many of you people passed a lot of different religious groups even to get to? This is where a PowerPoint would really come in handy. I'm looking forward to when we get moved, when we get ours back. You're going to have to use your imagination, but imagine that this has various colors all the way to where it's, you know, I should have had a black marker, but I don't have one, because I would use the term, you know, very light, then it gets a little more gray, a little darker, a little darker, a little darker. Okay, just kind of like that. And it gets darker and darker. When we think when Jesus gave the promise in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I'm going to build my church. Those called out people. His special people. Peter says his own peculiar people, his special people. He's going to call us out of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear son. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. But drifting takes place. Drifting took place in New Testament times. People talk about, are there differences within the churches of Christ even, let alone denominationalism and the cults that are out there and other religions. But the point is, did they exist? Well, they existed in the first century. I mean, if you traveled around the first century, if you had your own little chariot, okay, I'm going to visit this congregation this week. I'm going over to Galatia this morning. Here you come, and we're going to Galatia Church of Christ this morning. Then we're going to go over to Philippi. You know, we're going to go over there. You know, if you just travel around, you know, in New Testament times, there were differences. And we've talked about that recently. In the book of Galatians, for example, if you were there as a visitor, like here, picture yourself as a visitor. You come in. Of course, Paul writes them a letter. You know, you read that in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 or 9, which I'm so marveled that you're so soon removed away from the gospel to another gospel, which is not another gospel. But remember, that letter was written to Paul, written by Paul to the Galatian brethren. It wasn't email. So it didn't get there like that. And so when the brethren there were listening to false doctrine, a different gospel, and were going that direction, and you happened to show up and visit at services, before Paul wrote that letter and corrected them, you'd visit and you would leave. You would visit and you would leave, and you would say to your wife, you'd say, wow, they're listening to a different gospel. I don't know if I want to go there. Well, you'd be right. They're starting to. And what I want to point out is that when it comes to the divisions and the error that exists today, whether you're just a little bit on the gray side, I'm using gray, I know it's blue, a little bit on the gray side, whether you're here or here, both are wrong. Both would be wrong. If we're not going to stay with what the Lord gave us. Now, the differences have always existed from the beginning of time. I'm talking about the church, of course, but I'm talking about religiously, in the religious realm. For example, you could go to Genesis chapter 4. Now, as early back as then, you can find out that there were different ways people were worshiping God. Cain decided to do it his way, and Abel did it another way. One was approved, one was not. There were differences even back then. But if Cain was able to, you know, there's not a lot of people on the earth then, but use your imagination. But let's just say Cain had a lot of people that wanted to worship his way. Abel wanted a lot of people to worship his way. Well, it's not his way, it's the Lord's way, and that was pointed out in Genesis chapter 4. You can go to Exodus chapter 32, and we can read about there where the Israelites got caught up in idolatry, and they made that golden calf. They wanted to worship God that way. You see, this is a problem that has existed since the beginning of time. People want to worship, they want to serve God. You're either going to do it his way or you're going to do it your way. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning, and I'll tell you this much. I'm not even going to touch the tip of the iceberg in this lesson. I mean, I'm going to finish this tonight, Lord willing, this afternoon. But I want to spend a little bit of time talking about who these people are. Wherever that drifting starts taking place, who are these people? What kind of people are they? Because I think it's a fallacy for us just to think that anybody that does a little bit of drifting, they're just evil, they don't want to serve God, and they want to do things that are wrong. That's not smart to think that way. Go to Acts chapter 23. I want us to spend a little bit of time noticing something about the Apostle Paul. Prior to him obeying the gospel, prior to his calling by the Lord, you read about that in Acts chapter 9, but here's what he says. Think about this. In Acts 23 and verse 1, it says, "And Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." His conscience was clean. I'll say, come on, Chuck. We know what he did. He persecuted the church. Go to Acts chapter 8. They laid the garments down before this young man, Saul. And he got letters, and he wanted to go in and cast Christians and take them out of their homes and cast them into prison. I mean, you're trying to tell me that this man lived in all good conscience? No guilty conscience at all? Come on. How's that possible? Well, he wasn't lying. He actually thought what he was doing was the will of God. You and I, right now, I could be an error. How could I know if I'm an error? Well, I'm going to have to study this, and that's really what the point of this lesson is all about. You can know whether you're right or whether you're wrong. That's actually a different sermon. That's a different sermon. Of course you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a promise by the Lord. So I can know if I'm right or if I'm wrong. But I'm saying right now that I could be wrong. You say, well, Chuck, you can't be wrong. Is your conscience clean? Yeah, my conscience. Well, then you're right. No. Whoa, wait a minute. Just because my conscience is clean, just because I think what I'm doing is the will of God, doesn't necessarily mean I. Do I acknowledge that point? Can I, as a teacher, admit to that and say, Chuck, wait a second. Just because you have a clean conscience, does that necessarily mean you're doing the will of God? Well, no, not in and of itself. I could be sincerely wrong. So when I think about people that have drifted from the path, and that's why it has to keep me on the straight and narrow, I've got to stay alert to make sure I don't drift away from the pattern, is that people can be full of zeal and be very sincere. Go to Philippians. This is the same guy that we're talking about here. Philippians chapter 3, we're talking about Paul. And you remember a couple months ago, maybe not even that long ago, I preached on this. But Paul telling people, don't put your confidence in the flesh. Oh, that's so tempting, isn't it? We want to put our confidence in the flesh. He says in verse 4 of Philippians 3, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Why so? He said, well, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, you know, if anybody can have confidence in the flesh, I can. Look at what we're doing. I've had people knock on my door, and they want to talk about the Bible. They really don't want to talk about the Bible. They want to talk about their version of the Bible, and I'll talk with them. And they want to talk about different things, and it doesn't take long before the conversation is, well, how many doors have you knocked on? We go from door to door. Look at us. We're full of zeal.
Well, that's good. I mean, that's nice that you have zeal.
But Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, you read there about people that have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, Paul was full of zeal. Conscience was clean. And if I'm going to start thinking that if I belong, or if I'm a part of the of a work here that is faithful to God, and of course that is our goal, correct? I mean, we want to belong to a faithful body of Christ. We want to be faithful to God. I need to understand that I can't just say, well, look at all that we're doing. No, I don't do it. When I'm studying with people, I say, hey, we got a TV program, we got a radio program, you know, we're mailing out the bulletin, we got people on correspondence courses, we go door to, you know, we study people's homes, and, you know, we have monthly classes. No, what are you doing? Okay, you're saying you're active, but that doesn't prove anything. For some people, it does. They go, well, that's enough for me. That's all I want to hear. Boy, if that's all you want to hear, you're in trouble. Because there are people up there that can fit that. You can find that. You can fit that bill anywhere in here. Don't think to yourself that anybody that's not following the pattern, that they're dead and they don't do anything. They don't have any zeal and they're not sincere. They are, folks. I need to realize that. The Bible talks about that very thing. And these people also have a lot of Bible to support what they're doing. They have Bibles. I haven't seen too many. You know, I turned that Channel 9. We're on there because it's free. Well, we're on Fox, too. We pay for that one. But the point is, you see a lot of these guys on there, and they have Bibles in there. They don't read too much of it. They don't handle it properly, but they have Bibles in there. And they teach some Bible. Kind of reminds me of Revelation chapter 2. Let's turn over there quickly, and you can see the point being made. Revelation chapter 2. Again, this is a church. This is a local body of Christians. You come together as a church. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17? You come together as a church. Unfortunately, that church, they came together not for the better, but for the worse. But they came together as a church, and these brethren came together as a church. And Revelation chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 13. He says, as he's writing to the church at Pergamos, he says, I know your works, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days with Antipas, which was a faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught that Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, eating sacrifice to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now repent, he says. Now look, here's my point. He writes to a church. Hey, you're holding fast to my name. You're doing some things that are right. We could do that with five of these seven churches. Five of them were told, you're doing some things that are right, but you're also doing something that's wrong, or some things that are wrong. You need to correct that. But I want you to understand something. Don't be fooled. Just because we have Bibles, does that mean we're faithful to God? Not necessarily. I'm not trying to cast doubt to you, especially if you have visitors. They even know if they have the truth. No, I don't want to cast doubt. I'm just saying, to be fair across the board here, if we're going to learn, because here's the bottom line. What's my motivation, my real motivation for this sermon? Brethren, don't drift. Don't drift away. Let us help each other. You know, we police ourselves. I remember studying with one guy one time. He said, well, where's your head church? I go, what are you talking about? Where's your head church? I go, no, Christ is the head of the church. There's no head church. A church can have a head, but a church can't be a head. It's the body. He goes, well, who polices you? A Christ. No, you need somebody to oversee you guys. And of course, I'm thinking, well, who oversees them? If somebody oversees us, who's overseeing them? And that makes sense. But the point is, we have this to oversee us, and individual members to make sure what is being taught is correct. We can please each other. We help each other. Mark mentioned in his prayer, pray for the elders. Great. Oh, no. And then he says, if the elders are teaching error, we should have go to them with love. Oh, you just ruined your prayer. No, that's what you say. We pray to God for courage, because we don't want to drift. We don't want to drift a smidgen. We've told people, we do one thing here, with a biblical authority bringing to our attention. Why? Because there's a pattern. The Bible teaches about drifting. Here's an example right here. You have those that are holding on to false doctrine, and you're not doing anything about it. He says, as a church, you need to deal with that. Don't ignore it, is my point. And so you can have people that, really the third point within that was, you can have these groups, not only are they zealous, not only can they be sincere, sincerely wrong, conscience clean, so to speak, like Paul was, his conscience was clean, but they also use Bible. They mix Bible in. And I've told you guys so many times that storekeepers do not worry about you coming in and using Monopoly. They know it's fake. But if you use counterfeit money that's almost like the original, that worries them. And so when I think of some of the false doctrine that's out there and things, you know, people spend a lot of time focusing on those things that, and we preach on them, okay? We preach on, you know, preach on abortion, preach on murder, you know, that's wrong, okay? We just preach on a lot of stuff, and we won't neglect to preach on anything. But you know what? We'll preach on things over here, real subtle, false teaching. Keep our guard up. Because if you're only going to focus on the really bad stuff, this stuff creeps in, and we think, well, at least we're not as bad as that. You're just as bad. If you drift in a little bit, you might as well drift a lot. That's why I say, if we can do one thing without biblical support here, and it's okay, then do two things, then do three things, then do four. Look, get rid of this. Get rid of this. If you can do one thing without biblical support, and it's okay. But see, that's what we need to understand when we're talking about church distinction that exists today. What kind of people are these is what I'm talking about. Go to Acts 26. This is just the first, this introduction. Okay? I'm notorious for these long introductions. Okay, Acts 26. Now, when Paul is talking to Agrippa, you guys know what I'm going to say. Verse 27 of Acts 26 says, "And King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." So what does it mean to almost be persuaded to become a Christian? It means you're not a Christian. If you're almost persuaded to become a Christian, it means you're not a Christian. And if somebody says, well, when somebody tells me, I visited a place the other day, and they're almost like what you read in the New Testament. Well, then it's not what you're doing about the New Testament. But they're almost. If we're almost, then we're not. Do you get that? We're not. That doesn't mean that we might not be far, you know. When Paul wrote, or even when Jesus did, when he wrote the church of Pergamos that we just read a moment ago, he said, well, Chuck, was it a faithful church? Well, they were doing some things that were sinful, and they were told to repent. So can you be faithful when you have to repent? See, the jury was still out. Were they going to repent? Now, if they repented, it wasn't far to get back, okay, for us. So if we do something wrong here, if I teach something wrong, subtle. I remember doing that in a meeting one time. I told the elders, I said, I'm going to get up in the first 5 minutes and teach false doctrine. Could you imagine that, being in a gospel meeting? I don't know the people. I'm going to get up and teach false doctrine. So I got up in the first 5 minutes, and I taught some false doctrine. I saw some heads over there going. I went, no. They went, hmm. I said, I just taught you false doctrine. You did? Yeah, I just taught you false doctrine. They didn't say you did. But I'm reading that. But I taught false doctrine. It was subtle. It was subtle, but it was there. And then I pointed it up to him. I went, oh, yeah. Didn't see that one coming. See, you let your guard down. That's what happened. And so when I think of almost persuading somebody to become a Christian, if a church is almost faithful, it means it's not. Do you understand? If we're almost faithful here, it means we're not. So I don't want us to be almost, folks. And I'm constantly aware of the danger. Now, yeah, this kind of teaching way over it, that scares me too. That scares me too. But it's this stuff right here. It's the stuff right there that leads to this stuff, that drifting process. Anything that's right there, man, that gets my attention more than anything. And that's what Paul told the elders at Ephesus. Acts 20, read it. And then it ends with them crying. It's very emotional. When Paul asks for the elders to come down and meet him. And Paul's on his missionary journey, and he talks with them. He says, look, I didn't neglect to teach you night and day with tears about these things that are happening. Savage wolves are going to come in. You need to feed the flock. You need to be on guard. You need to know what's being taught out there. And it's like, why do that? Well, I'm getting to that section of teaching in a moment. Because what I want to spend some time talking about is, when anybody hears some things like this, and if you're here, if you're already here, maybe me, if I'm already here, there, anywhere along here, what might be some things I might say about that group? Well, you're making the road too narrow. You're making the road too narrow. It's hard enough as it is. You're making it too narrow. What? Making it too narrow? I don't quite understand that one. Because Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, the Lord said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So it's already there. I can't make it more narrow. Well, how could I make it more narrow than it already? I guess I could. That's true. I could make it more narrow than it really is. And if I make it more narrow than it is, then I've just moved from here. Well, let's put a line here so you know what I'm talking about. If we have the pattern, the way the Lord told the brethren, remember, the seven churches of Asia, he's telling them to repent. Why repent? Well, I want you to get back to that proper standing is what I want. Now, if I drift away from that, if I make it more narrow than it already is, guys, then I'm on this side. If I start, now how would I make it more narrow? Well, here's one way. Here's one way I could be guilty of making the road harder than it already is. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Here's one way. Is I don't respect your opinion. I start binding my opinions on you. It's just opinion, Chuck. Just opinion. Does the River Ridge Church of Christ, you know, you guys are on the River Ridge there, that Church of Christ that's over there, do you make a rule? Do you make laws upon people that are, you know, that you have to wear striped ties? Oh, Michael, here. That you have to? Do you have to? You know, you start binding things, you know. There are such things as opinions that we need to respect. He mentions that here in verse 1. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, and he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now, you can read the rest of the chapter. The abuse of this chapter will come in on another point a little bit later. But right here, there are areas of opinion that need to be respected. Let's not confuse this. I think I'll make the point now. Over there in 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. If we differ doctrinally, don't run to Romans 14. You run to Romans 14 when we differ on opinion. But you don't run to Romans 14 when we differ doctrinally. So if we say, you know what, well, Chuck, I think we can use Coca-Cola and chocolate cake. I kind of like that combination. So let's use Coca-Cola and chocolate cake for the Lord's Supper. What's wrong with that? Well, no, that's not wrong. He goes, well, okay, Chuck, Romans 14. You respect me and I'll respect you. Don't condemn me because I use Coca-Cola and chocolate cake, and I won't condemn you because you use the fruit of the vine and melon bread. No. That's not Romans 14 application. Okay, do you understand the difference there? Now, the difference, if we're going to use the Lord's Supper, for example, in this area, is just the idea of, well, taste-wise. You know, somebody says, well, Chuck, I kind of like the gold look. You know, there's gold and brass, I guess, or silver. Oh, I don't care. I don't have a preference. The Bible doesn't give us a preference there. You understand there's differences there. Yeah, so we can respect that. We're not going to divide over that. Could we? People have divided over sillier things than that in the past. People have divided over wearing hats. Way back. But people divide over silly things in the area of opinions. But I'm trying to get us to see here, what might people say about that? Well, you're making it too narrow. Look at Galatians chapter 1, I quoted earlier, remember 6 through 9? Paul says you're moving away from the gospel to another gospel. Well, our gospel is, it loosens the boundaries a little bit more, Chuck. It makes it better. You're making it a little too narrow there. Wait a second. Truth is already there. I'm not going to stretch it or make it, smaller or make it larger. No, it's already set. And so the idea that I could be guilty of making it more narrow can only happen is if I bind more laws than the Lord even said. We start making law. We don't have a right to do that, okay? That's how you can be guilty of that. Yeah, I wasn't even getting close. Okay, and also, somebody might say, Chuck, will you stop being, if I'm here, and I hope I'm here, I hope we're here, now I'll book Chuck, and wherever you go, I hope that's where you are. But these people say, oh, you're just being, you're pharisaical. You're legalistic. You're legalistic. Wait a second. I'm a little confused on that one. Because if you turn over to Matthew chapter 23, the Pharisees were not rebuked by the Lord for them enforcing law, the laws of the Lord. They were being rebuked for neglecting others. Look, other laws. Now look at verse 23. Matthew 23, 23. Easy to remember. 23:23. Woe, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So I'm not going to say it was wrong for you doing this, but what you're doing is you're emphasizing this, but you're neglecting this. That would be like us here. It would be wrong for us to just always. Okay, here's an example. Every week, Chuck gets up and he's always preaching on homosexuality. And he's never talked about how important it is for us to love one another as we should. Be good husbands or be good wives. You don't talk about that kind of stuff. You know, how to be gentle and patient. You know, the fruit of the Spirit that we're supposed to have. You know, it's easy to always just harp on certain things and not preach on all things. It's dangerous. And so when this idea comes to mind about being so legalistic, again, that does come upon this idea again of saying, well, am I binding things? Are we teaching things beyond the Word of God? Are we putting things into place that we shouldn't? If we're doing that, that's wrong, okay? But I want you to understand something, folks. If we had somebody come in here, never heard about the church before, this is totally foreign to them. Maybe somebody here, but if somebody came in, I would be pleading with them. You have to hear it all. Because there's part of this lesson that's going to put everything in its proper place when we understand what causes all of this. I'm not even there yet, okay? There are things that cause this. There's a mindset, there's an attitude, there's a teaching that has caused all of this. I'm probably not even going to get close to that till tonight. Yeah, maybe even be next Sunday morning, but I'll try to do it tonight. So the things that cause it. What we're dealing with right now is what kind of people are here. We spent a point on that. It had 3 points. And now we're on, well, what kind of things might they say about this? Like to almost discredit them. Well, I already pointed out 2 of them. You're making it too narrow, too pharisaical. Well, here's one. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. And it's kind of like this, this has been said before, so I'm not making this stuff up as I go along. They would say, Chuck, if you're teaching on this stuff, you're building walls is what you're doing. You're building walls. You're putting a wall. And if you're in the audience, say you even drew a wall. You put a wall up there. You're building walls between everybody else. And they say, Chuck, you need to tear down that wall. And I'm saying, no, I didn't put the wall there. The wall was already there. We're just identifying the wall. That's all. What are the things that cause us to be different? That's what Jesus did. Did Jesus build the wall when he told the church at Pergamos, you have some brethren there that are holding to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Well, Lord, you're building walls. We need to be tearing down walls. Well, we're going to tear down walls. The truth. Maybe we can help people over here come back. But we have to identify that. And that's what he says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. What did he say? He says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we're just testing things. If you're testing things, you're building walls, are you not? I don't want to build any walls. All I know is there's such thing as truth and there's error. And if I actually see the error, am I the person creating the problem? No. But see, that's what you're going to hear from people. Of course they're going to say that. They're going to say, you built the wall. I'm over here saying, no, you built the wall. No, you built the wall. No, I didn't. The Lord has already established the pattern. I'm going to build my church. Who's going to be the head of it? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, Christ is. Now, the question is Christ the head here? Well, we can say he's the head. Who's the head of this body? Well, I started hit myself in the head. No, at least losing control. You can say it's the head, it's attached. But if the body doesn't listen to the head, you've got a problem. And that's what we say here. So we're trying to figure this all out because I want to learn, and I want to teach you from here. How does this happen? Well, I'll tell you what. This doesn't happen. You don't get up in the morning and boom, there it is. Okay. Most of you don't even know what that is. But anyways, it just doesn't happen overnight. Right there does. Right there does. The steps of drifting can happen. That's why you have to nip it right there. And you say, well, Chuck, what caused all that? It's tonight. Okay, after I finish these points, which I haven't finished yet, on what is it that people are going to say? Because we have to arm ourselves because I want to help people. People can say that stuff about me, and I'm not going to get mad. I want to say, well, of course, naturally you're going to say that. It's kind of like when I came out of denominationalism. The word got out that I left denominationalism and obeyed the gospel. They wouldn't word it that way. They say, well, Chuck did that because he was dating a girl. He didn't do it. Well, of course they're not going to say, well, Chuck left us because he found the truth. You think they're going to say that? You think they're going to say, we don't have the truth, but Chuck found the truth, so he left us? They're not going to say that. So naturally they're going to say, Chuck left because of this and this and this and this. I get that. I'm saying. And so naturally people are going to say, they would have to say certain things. You think people are going to say, they're over there because they follow the truth and we don't. You think they're going to say that? They're not going to say that. No. Unless what they're doing is being a part of the faith. I'm not saying they have to attend here. Don't misunderstand. But unless they come back, then of course, then they understand that. But brethren, I just want us to be aware of the fact, and friends, religious division exists. I get that. I understand. We need to understand how it happens and how to help people and help keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. I didn't talk a lot this morning about becoming a Christian. I talked about what happens when you become a Christian. You're added to the church of our Lord. How wonderful that is. But I'll be honest with you. One of the most disappointing things, and this is true, I can still remember it. Most of you probably heard this about 5 years ago because I used it in a sermon. But I remember when I obeyed the gospel, and it was months afterwards, I remember I was in the back seat of one of the members' cars. We were driving somewhere. I don't even know where we were going. And somebody mentioned there were differences within the Church of Christ. And I said, what? They had been keeping that. And the person in the back seat, I heard somebody go, shh. Well, of course, that made me notice it. I went, what? What's that? I thought I found the truth. And you're trying to tell me that There's even problems there. It was like somebody kicked me in the stomach. But then I got over it because I understand that what I came out of, how did it get there? There had to be a process, right? There had to be. Logically, it just doesn't happen overnight, folks. And that's why we read about it in the New Testament. Churches were doing things. And what if they didn't listen to Jesus? What if they didn't listen to Paul? What if saying, enough of that, we're just going to start a new group over here, we'll do whatever we want. It happens, folks. I understand that. And I'm just saying for us, right here, don't worry about what's beyond those doors. I'm right here. I'm teaching this lesson. So Chuck, are you doing this to build walls about other, you know, the group that's right there from there? No. These lessons are for us because there's present danger that we need to make sure we stay on the straight and narrow. And let's not be so arrogant to think that that can never happen to us. Oh, that'll never happen here. Well, so we pray for it. We have to work at it. Now,
are you sure?
I don't want this to be discouraging to you. I want it to be encouraging to you because I want you to know something. When people obey the gospel, the Lord adds them to His church, and there are faithful churches trying to do what's right, and you can be a part of that. You don't become a Christian then become mindless. You become a Christian, and you're a part of that body. Every member here is important. And that's why Mark said in his prayer that every member here trying to follow the leads of the elders, but the elders do something that's wrong, please have the courage to say something. Because it's your soul that's at stake. Don't endorse sin. Let's be a family. But let's be a part of the family first. So if you're not a Christian, we'll sit down, we'll talk about, we'll show you from the Bible what we have to do, making sure you follow the Lord and not us. There's no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine, only the doctrine of Christ. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you realize you need to make your wrongs right, please bring it to our attention. We'll pray with you and for you. But we can be helped you in any way. Let it be known as we stand together and sing the song.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of why. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly, you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knee. Facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
It's good to see everyone out this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be made that weren't made this morning? Let's remember all those of our number that are away. We'll be led in our closing prayer at this time.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this Lord's Day morning, the opportunity to come together and study another portion of Thy Word, sing praises into Thy name. We are thankful for each and every one of us that understand the importance of being here. And we pray that we will continue to put You first in our daily lives. We pray for the work that is being done here. We pray that much good will come from it. We pray that we'll always be a shining light in this community. We pray for those of our number that were mentioned that are on roads of travel. We pray that You'll be with them. Y'all give them a safe journey to be back here once again with us. Be with those that are mentioned that are sick. And we pray that You'll be able to watch over them, that you will comfort them, and allow them to turn back to the proper portion of hell. Father, we're thankful for our visitors that have been here this Lord's Day. We pray that when they leave here, that they will feel good about being here and know that the truth was taught here at this place today. I ask that you go with us now throughout the rest of this day. Thank you for your Son and our Savior. Be our everybody and guest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.